I found out that none of you, even my beautiful wife, as much as she compliments me and as much as she says that she thinks I'm cute and all of that kind of stuff, it is never enough. Because God didn't put it in a person to fill a void that only He was intended to fill. That you're never going to feel good enough about yourself waiting on people to love you. People love you today, and by Thursday they don't love you no more. But the Father loves you forever, for eternity. Forever. And the reason some of you look at me with confusion because you don't know Him like that. You ever said that to somebody? Somebody was saying something about you or joking about you, and then they said, hey, He don't know me like that. Meaning we ain't close enough, we ain't intimate enough for you to be going where you going with your mouth. You don't know me like that. Well, you don't know God like that. And so you should just take the time when you're at home at this 5 minutes and just say, you know what? God, I want to know you like that. I want to know you with passion. And man, he'll show up because that's what He desires. It didn't say for God so desperately wanted to find a way so that you, oh, messed up people wouldn't go to hell that He sent His only begotten Son. He says that for God so loved the world. And so stop letting your understanding of love be your daddy, your husband, your sister, your brother. What God says about you, let that be settled. Amen. Amen. Praise God. What is behind me? I saw people looking. No. All right, I should have known not to doubt you, Pastor Stacy. Hey, we have these little presentations about 10:25 on Sunday mornings. Check that stuff out. Some of that stuff to encourage you, make you laugh, get you focused on Jesus. And we want to start transitioning to more and more. Maybe we can have some announcements up there, so on and so forth. So just check it out at 10:25. I know y'all like the fellowship, but hey, you can fellowship plenty right after service and beyond. You can go to Applebee's or whatever and fellowship all you want to. But check that stuff out, man. We get that stuff because we think it's a good little something to help us focus in the beginning of service. I was talking to you about our vision and our mission a week or so ago because it's important that we cast vision and find out what are we about. You see what I'm saying? Because it's like 817 different churches everywhere you turn, so the question has to be, what's this one about? And so when I planted this church, I was asking God, what's the point? What's the purpose? I mean, there's churches everywhere, bigger churches. Why have another one in this old building? And he began to give me a vision statement, a mission statement, and these things help us to focus on where God is taking us. But I have learned from experience and from study that you have to create a certain kind of a culture in order for the vision to be fulfilled and the mission to be accomplished. It's kind of like your household. If your household has a dysfunctional culture, then it's going to be real hard to raise functional children because they're growing up in an environment that breeds dysfunction. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I've had a dysfunctional household and gave my children a few dysfunctions of my own. And so we have to learn that a culture has to be created in this church that accommodates the vision and the mission of this church. Any successful organization must create a culture that is conducive to the fulfillment of the vision and the consistent accomplishment of the mission. Did you get that? I'm going to read it again. Any successful organization must create a culture that is conducive to the fulfillment of the vision and the consistent accomplishment of the mission. I looked up a few definitions on dictionary.com for the word culture. And a few of them stuck out to make the point I'm trying to make this morning. It's one, the behaviors and the beliefs that are characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. It's the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of people and transmitted from one generation to another. I like that. The reason our households are the way they are sometimes is the culture that you had in your daddy's house is the culture that was transmitted to your house. And if nothing changes, then your kids grow up and the same culture you had in your house is the culture they start to create in their house, because the culture is a hard thing to break. I've learned that when I was in Korea, I talk about that a lot, how the culture was foreign to me. And no matter what ethnic group you were a part of as an American, when you get on foreign soil, all of a sudden you find out we all got the same American culture. We got some subcultures and some differences here and there, but when it comes down to it, we're American. And when you go to like Korea, Saudi Arabia, or someplace like that, you find out they got an entirely different culture than what you're used to. They got things that they say and that they do that make all the sense in the world to them, but to you is totally foreign because that's not the way we do things in America. When I went to Saudi Arabia, they had a briefing with us before we went over there to make sure that you didn't make the mistake of showing somebody the sole of your shoe, because it was the equivalent of flipping somebody off. He said, flip off. Yep. If I did it, I see your point. It's the same thing in that culture. And so in our culture, you seeing the bottom of my shoe don't mean nothing to you. But then you go to Saudi Arabia and show somebody the bottom of your shoe, and they're going to give you a beat down. And why you getting beat down, you ain't even going to know why. And so my point being that when we have different kinds of cultures, things become ingrained in that culture. You have certain behaviors, you have certain characteristics, certain belief systems, certain ethos and all kinds of different things that sociology would teach you about people groups. And so we want to create a culture that we could transmit to another generation. Now check this out. Those are nouns, but check this verb out. Stick with me. I know it feels like school, but here we go. In biology, the verb for culture, one, means to cultivate soil. Another one was to grow microorganisms or tissues, etc., in or on a controlled or defined medium. You remember you in biology class or wherever you was at, and then you had that little petri dish or whatever, and you try to make certain bacteria grow. Did y'all have that in this county, biology? And so you have different bacteria that grow. Well, that's a culture. That means that it is an environment that is conducive to the growing of something you already predetermined you want to grow. So cultivating soil, for example, is like that. Like when we first started this church, I didn't know it. But somewhere in the process of doing it, I realized you just cultivating soil. You ain't even got to plant nothing that's going to grow yet. Because when I decide in my own mind that I'm going to plant corn and I'm going to have a harvest of corn, and then if I know the environment I'm going to plant it in, the first thing I got to do is cultivate that soil so that that environment is created so that what I want to grow will grow from that soil. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. And so, for example, when you look at your household, once again, to bring that down where we're living, that usually kids that grow up in a household where both parents were educated, that they had a degree or higher, then usually that kid without question goes to college and they also earn a degree or higher. And then, you know, it's hard sometimes to break the mold when you come from a blue-collar family and then you decide you're going to go to college and it happens. But then in your household, you have to create a new culture that cultivates and breeds that. Because what you are creating in the house, and I know you don't think about it, but it's a culture. If you come to my house, it's a certain way we do things. We got certain traditions. We got certain ways of saying things and so on and so forth. So if you stay with us for a while, you would have to become acclimated to our culture. But if you didn't, you would just be odd and oddball and kind of out of place. Where in your house, you have a culture that you have created. And I can feel the condemnation because some of you have a toxic culture in your house. But I ain't trying to make you feel bad. I'm just talking about culture. Amen. of making a point to get to the stuff I want to talk to you about. And so when it comes to a business, every business has a culture. Now, I've gone to worked in places that had a very healthy culture, and I've worked in places that had a toxic culture. And so I'll just put out there, I worked at Hobart when I first got here, and it was at the time I was there, it was a very healthy culture. And so if they were going to have to lay people off, I'm telling you, those guys would do everything they could possibly do to think of to try to save money so that they wouldn't have to lay not one person off. And when they had a meeting with us and had to lay somebody off, you could see the genuine hurt in their faces in management, because they didn't want to have to do this to your family, but it's the only way their business could survive. And it was this healthy atmosphere where people who did a very good job were recognized for the good job that they did. And it just made you want to work that much harder. And then people who didn't meet the standard were called to the carpet and dealt with, because it's a standard that needs to be met. Now, see, that kind of stuff is a healthy culture. Now, I worked in the post office. And no shame for anybody who worked in there or does work in there. But if you watch in the news, you find out that even the Dayton plant is about to lose all kinds of jobs and move and consolidate it with Columbus plant. And you're seeing all kinds of plant, like in Gary, they're thinking about shutting down the post office in Gary, Indiana, where I'm from. And when I went into that culture, it was toxic. And I didn't, and this is, I told you, God just would teach me stuff, because I'm not this smart. And so God would just teach me stuff that I was going to need down the road. And so he would start to show me how things work here. So when I get there, I'm a go-getter kind of guy. So I went in, I took care of business. You know, I did 13 years in the Air Force. And so you had to produce in the military because they was going to give you a rating every like 3 months or so to see how you doing. And if you ain't meeting the standard, then your boss's boss going to call your boss to the carpet and say, what's with your troops? Why ain't they meeting the standard? And then you better not say, well, I tried to get them. You better say, okay, sir, I will work on it. And then you go back and chew they behind because you're not meeting the standard. And see, what does it take for you to come up a level? Well, when I come into the place I worked, the post office there, I'm taking care of business, and some guys took me aside and said that, John, man, listen, man, the way you working, they gonna expect all of us to work like that. I said, man, I'm just doing what I do, man. I got to be up in here for 8 hours. I figure I might as well be busy, make the time go fast. He said, I understand that, man. I was like that when I first came here. But listen, if you keep producing that much, then they're going to expect us all to. And the union been working real hard for us not to have to have a standard to meet. What do you mean you have no standards? Said, we don't get any performance reports. You don't. There's no standards, no quota, there's no certain amount of mail has to be out. You don't have none of that. We worked real hard to fight for that. And so now you're in a culture that breeds laziness, cultivates it, and makes the guy that works hard feel bad about it, like you're not part of the peer group no more because you're actually trying to make money for the company. That's a toxic culture. And then you have then supervisors who, because they couldn't get half of nothing out of the 3-4 guys that they've been there for I don't know how long, they go to you, the new guy that works real hard, and gives you 3 times the work. So now my reward for working real hard is I got to work harder than everybody else, and you reward them by doing nothing to correct them because you ain't got to meet no standard. And you see what happens is that the sharp people, the excellent people, the go-getter people either get discouraged and go on someplace else, or they stand there and they become acclimated to a culture that, and then they, when the new guy comes in working hard, you one of the ones saying, come here, Joe. I was stupid like that when I first got here, man, but we made $20-something an hour, and you ain't even got to work that hard. You don't have to do that. That's a toxic culture. Toxic cultures at work where people would be, a supervisor would say stuff like, I'll never, if I'm not saying nothing to you, that's a good thing. So in other words, the only time you're going to talk to me is when I'm messing up. That's the wrong kind of thing to have in a culture. I decided when I planted this church, I said, you know what I noticed about churches, because I've been on that side, is that you have people who contribute, who are there two times a week, who are encouraging to you, who volunteer to do stuff. And then you have those, that group of people who get taken for granted, like, you know, and then the pastor spends all of their time trying to figure out how to get people who ain't going to do nothing, who don't want to do something, rather than encourage and applaud and recognize and appreciate the people who do contribute. And so I thought it was a sad statement when my wife and I would do stuff like give gift cards out to different people that work in children's department or praise and worship or whatever, just some gift cards to just say, hey, with a card or something saying, hey, we really appreciate you helping us out. We really appreciate you contributing to this ministry. We couldn't do what we do without you. And then I would get emails and replies from people who were overwhelmed. I've been in church all my life and nobody's ever done this for me. And it'd be like $25 at Applebee's, and they would be overwhelmed simply because somebody recognized that you work hard, that you pray, that you contribute, that you're a part. That's a healthy culture. And some of you might have grown up in a culture like that where it's just part of the culture that dad don't have say nothing to you until you messing up. Then you know dad's coming down the hallway then. I decided with my kids, I was like, you know, if they're going to be, my daughter gets A's and B's, and it's like, we recognize that. We don't just like take it for granted. Yeah, she gets A's. We're like, hey, you're getting A's and B's. That is awesome. I can't believe how good a job that you did. Because I did not want her or my other kids to ever see that the kid in the house that was messing up got all the attention and the one that was excelling got ignored, because that is not a healthy culture. You hear what I'm saying? And so here, if we're going to be able to continually accomplish that mission and eventually see the fulfillment of the vision, which is beyond our generation, you should never have a vision that isn't beyond your generation. That's the whole point. I don't think most of us in this room are going to see all that True Vine Ministries will be, but if we could take it to where God wants us to take it, pass that baton to the next generation, and they could take it to a whole nother dimension. And that's the vision. Like I said, when you come in here, I had people that, because people like the old kind of just okey-doke kind of church where we just fall in and just sing and just do, they ain't got no point to nothing. We just won't see souls saved. You ain't seeing no souls saved because you ain't got no vision. You don't have any direction. You have no organization. You don't have any structure. You don't know anything about a culture. And so I put the vision and the mission up. When you come in the door, you can see what we about. When you come in and you a visitor and you go over there and check, get a pen or whatever else you get, you can look and see what we all about. And if you coming in to bring your kid in, when you come in the door, you can see what we all about. And I knew people thought that was just, well, what's the point in all of that? The point in all of that is the same thing that God told Abraham when he separated from Lot. Then he said, now Abraham, lift up your eyes westward, eastward, northward, and southward, and see, I have given you all that you can see to you and your descendants. A vision helps you look up from the place that you're at and see prophetically where God is taking you. Without a vision, if your vision is I'm just trying to retire and then die, that's not a vision. I just want to retire and die. I just want to eat. What's your dream? I just want to eat. Well, you fulfilling that one. Anyhow, that when you have vision, it's like in your own personal life, God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. It don't have to be some grandiose thing where you world famous and rich. It's just God's plan for you. And as I shared with some of you, you might have been 22 and you thought you were going to rule the world. And now you 53 and things didn't go down like you thought they would go down. And you're not the superstar wide receiver for the Chicago Bears that you once dreamed and you're never going to be. And then you get discouraged and just get into this rut of going to work, clocking in, clocking out, and trying to do as little as possible to get paid. Because you have no vision. But I say God can give you a fresh vision. Just say, God, you know what? Hey, I made some mistakes. I messed up. I should have went to college. I should have done the thing, but I didn't. And I got pregnant. Then I got a couple of baby daddies. And you know where I'm at. Here I am. But I'm saying, God, I'm putting you first now. And I ask you, give me a fresh vision. What if you can use me for something, go ahead and tell me what it's for, and I'll step into it. But you got to create a certain kind of culture. And when I talk with Apostle Jamie, one of my favorite things to do as the leader is, because of the toxic culture that I worked in for a decade, and some of the toxic cultures, I went to some healthy churches and unhealthy churches, and what I decided is that, wow, it's awesome that I get to get in a position to drive what kind of culture we're going to have. Like I decided early on, we ain't going to be a bunch of judgmental, religious, uptight folks. That what we ain't going to do is you found out Sally was in the bar last week, and now you're going to walk around with your nose all up talking about, I can't believe she was in the bar. What kind of believer is she supposed to be? She is as holy as I. Well, she is drunk. I was just dancing with the angels. Why can't the other believers be like me? I was like, no, we ain't going to be like that. Because the bottom line is, if God wanted to take the cover off of your life and put it on the screen for all of us to see, we're going to see some stuff you don't want us to see. So the best thing you can do if you see Sally go in the bar is pray and say, God, help Sally. I've seen her going in the bar. I don't know if she's falling back into old habits, but Father, I just pray that you help her to overcome that. If there's anything I can speak into her life, let me know. So on and so, that's what we're going to be about. We're not going to be about talking about people, gossiping about people. That's not what we're going to be about. I made up my mind certain things that ain't going to be in this culture. And I had people that stayed here for a while and left. Because sometimes people leave not because there's something wrong with you or something wrong with them. They just don't fit the culture. Like I said, some people go to Korea, want to change their citizenship because they love the culture so much. But then you take me, and I was like, I can't wait to get back to America. I mean, it's all good. I got to do some shopping and eat some food I never ate before, and now I'm out, okay? I had to stay for a year. After about like a month, I was like, okay, I got it. Great. I got to get back to the United States of America. You never appreciate America more than when you go someplace that's broke down. War-torn streets and whatnot, you like, hey, I didn't have it so bad in Troy or Piqua or Sydney. Got it pretty good, actually. And so we create certain cultures. You don't allow certain things to exist. And so God gave me these 12 things, and it's not the sum total of all that we are, but it's just an idea of some things that I feel are important for us to have as a part of our culture. Like I said, that judgmentalism is a big thing for me. We're not going to do that. I made up my mind that we're not getting ready to make a dress code. That it's going to be, if you want to wear a suit, you wear a suit. And we'd be like, hey, that's a cool suit you got on. If you want to wear a dress, I love seeing some of the ladies. They come here sometimes, they got their jeans on and some flip-flops. And then other times they come in here, you're like, boom, check her out. Boom. She just had to let people know. Threw the makeup on, hooked up the hair, got some fancy dress and some heels this long and came in and said, just so you know, hey, that's all good. And that's the kind of culture we want to create, is one where you can be you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go. Let's look at some of these things. Pastor Stacy, is it up there? I knew it. You're excellent. First thing I put on here is that prayer fuels everything we do. We are a people of prayer. We got some work to do on that, children. Prayer fuels everything that we do. Don't y'all read ahead of me. Look at Deacon Steve all even finished and comprehended the whole thing tonight. Stay with me. Him and Betty was like, okay, we got the first four. I'm trying to break this down. I'm trying to be a preacher right now. And you know, for sake of time, I ain't even going to have you go to all these scriptures, but I'll read some of them to you, okay? How's that? We're not going to make a habit of that, though, are we? James 5, starting in verse 16, says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What I like about that scripture is it tells you prayer accomplishes something. Because sometimes it feels like prayer isn't accomplishing the thing, if we could be honest about it. Sometimes I spend time with God and I feel His presence and I feel like God's speaking to me and I'm writing things down that I felt God said. And then there's other times that, to be honest with you, I start like dozing off or find myself looking at the ceiling and then go, oh God, I'm sorry, I was supposed to be praying. But it's a discipline. You discipline yourself to pray because it avails much. And it says here that Elijah was just a man with the same nature you and I have, that there was nothing incredible about Elijah that made him this super holy guy that God heard his prayer. He just prayed and believed that the prayer would be heard and answered. And he said he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then the same guy prayed again and it rained. Now, this is the same Elijah, so you know that you can have issues and God use you, because if he didn't use people with issues, he wouldn't find nobody to use. The same Elijah was up on Mount Carmel and killed all of Jezebel's priests and seen fire fall from heaven and all this incredible stuff. And then you think that guy would come down from the mountain like, I'm invincible. He found out one woman, Jezebel, was after him, and he ran like a schoolgirl. You just killed 400 priests on a mountain and seen fire come from heaven and consume a sacrifice, even when it was wet all around the sacrifice. And you come down the mountain and find out this one chick after you and you lose it. He ran and then he was in a cave hiding somewhere saying, God, I'm the only one that still loves you and serves you. And then God was like, Elijah, get up. I got all kind of people still serving me. Now get up, I'm going to have a raven bring you some food, and I'm going to have an angel give you some bread, and I'm going to feed you, and you're going to get a clue, and then you're going to go on to the next assignment. Well, he's showing that he's volatile emotionally, and he's got issues just like you and I, but he prayed, and God answered. The hardest thing to get really rooted in a culture, in a church, is prayer. If you're going to see the little or no people participate, just bring up prayer. Hey, we having prayer. That's what you know. You ain't going to have too many people showing up. And I believe it's because we don't believe it accomplishes anything. God asked me a question the other day. If you truly believed that I would hear and answer your prayer, what would you ask for? And then I thought to myself, I don't know. I thought about some stuff I could ask, and then I had that religious thing that said, well, I probably shouldn't ask for the $10 million. Maybe I should ask for somebody else getting something, if I really want the $10 million. Father, I'll get back to you on that one. But it's a simple question to check ourselves from time to time when we go, do I still believe God hears me? Do I still believe he answers? And so the first answer is prayer fuels everything we do. That means that prayer, you can't separate prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's not just asking him stuff. It's not just, God, can I have? How would you feel if all the only time your kid talked to you was, Mama, can I have? If your husband, the only time he talked to you is when he wants something. You know what I'm saying, right? There's kids in here. That's the only time he talked to you. You want like that. You want a husband that just want to hang with you, sit with you, be with you, hang out. Then you want to give him all that he wants and then some, because you're so crazy about your husband because he's so crazy about you. Well, what makes God any different in that aspect? He just wants to hang with us. He just wants us to be with him. He wants us to want to hear his voice. So prayer is opening communication with God, and it fuels everything. How are we going to talk about we praising God, but we won't pray? And if we don't pray, then there's no praise, and worship is weakened, and then the word is weakened. It's all weakened because we haven't really opened communication with God, because that all flows together. Prayer is praise and worship and the word of God. You are not praying if you don't ever say to God, God, I just love you. I just think it all. You're just saying, God, give me. Why do I have to? Why do I go through this? Can't you stop it? There's your answer. Because you worship your problem more than God. So I don't beat you up. In our culture, in this church, we have to take prayer seriously. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the doors be open here to about 9:45, about 9:25. Keith and Pam are going to just lead everybody together in prayer. And anybody who doesn't want to pray in public, you do not have to. There's no pressure. But we can all agree. So we come for a while and you can just spend time talking to God, whatever you feel to do. And then it's just for a few minutes for us to touch and agree and come together. And so you're welcome to do that anytime, because we need to pray about these services. And more than that, I want it to be part of the culture, meaning what kinds of things will people think is important to True Vine if they hang around us for a while? Well, one of those things I want them to notice, well, I tell you about them folks at that True Vine church, they pray. I mean, it's just simple stuff. Like if somebody's talking to you and you say, how you been? And they tell you, well, you know, my son's in jail again, and I struggle. And I try to praise and worship, but I worry about him and stuff. That's the time to say, I tell you what, let's pray for him. Father, we just pray you protect your son and that you would speak to his heart, put men around him that are in jail but love Jesus, that could speak into his life, so on and so forth. In Jesus' name we thank you, amen. Just talking. It's just part of what we do. And then you pray. Tim and Eleanor were great at that. That if they ask you about, you ask them to pray, they're going to come back the next week and ask you, hey, how's things going with your leg and everything? I know that you, last week we prayed about that. It's just part of the culture. See what I'm saying? All right. The second one says, we maintain an atmosphere conducive to energetic praise and intimate worship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 100. Let's look at that. Psalm 100. Oh, my goodness. My mic is hot. It's on fire. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We maintain an atmosphere conducive to the energetic praise and intimate worship of Jesus Christ. That has something that we have something to do with that. If we stand around and go, well, I'm just going to wait on the Spirit to move. He waiting on you. It was like you've known that our God reigns. Does our God reign? Yeah. Okay. Our God reigns. If the Spirit moved on me, then I would say our God reigns. He reigns. So just say, yeah, our God reigns. You know, I mean, they got cheerleaders in professional football, and the guys don't even pay attention to that because they don't need to be pumped up. All the guy got to do is intercept the ball and get a touchdown and start doing like this to the crowd. And everybody, ah! Oh, give me another beer. Yeah! On the Price is Right, when they say, come on down, I never been watching it since I was a kid in the 70s, and not one time have I ever seen somebody, John Scott, come on down, you're the next contestant on the Price is Right. Now you can win this washer and dryer. What's your bid? 700. Boom! You the one. Now you can come play the game. Then the little guy goes up the hill thing, and you're trying to guess the price or whatever, and then you guess the price, and then you win a new car. I never seen somebody say you can win a new car and go. That's cool. It's people in the audience that have no chance to win the new car. That just came with you. That's like, yeah, you can win the new car, dude. Yes, yes, yes. ain't won nothing. Yes. Then you win the new car, and then you just, that's cool. Thanks. Now I got to pay the taxes. I don't know where to get the money for that. And you know why we get excited about stuff like that? Because that's your natural man. Your natural man respond to car, washer and dryer, whatever it is that you buy. It's free and I get it, it's mine. And you jump and you shout. You don't ever hear somebody say, that's just not my personality. You see some of the most quiet, docile people when they say, come on down. I'm going back up here. And they both did it too. You one of my deacon's dogs, you gotta have my back. All right. Woo! Yes, praise God. We create that kind of atmosphere. Anybody that's ever been an athlete in here knows you got to put on your game face. I love this commercial they got about Drew Brees and the Saints, because Drew Brees got this thing where he just be, all in the middle of the crowd, and he just be saying this thing before the game. All the guys be rallied around him. They all fired up, pumped up. Then they're going to do some damage. Why are they doing that? Because they're getting their mind straight. They're putting their game face on. They're not worrying about the argument they have with their wife. They're not worrying about any financial issues. They're not worrying about the problems they have with the coach. It's time to take care of business. So I'm putting my game face on. I'm making up my mind. I'm getting pumped up and ready. And then we're going to go up in this game and we're going to take care of business. I mean, he gets you so fired up. They got this commercial now that people just be looking at him on their little phone, their little iPhone or something. And then there's this guy is going through this toll booth. And he going through there and he waiting to get this guy his ticket. And the guy is all, he just lost with Drew Brees. Because he was just fired up. Entering into his gates with thanksgiving means before I even got here, I decided. It was a decision. Praise is a decision. It's not waiting on a feeling. It's not like waiting on a situation. It's not waiting on a circumstance. It's waiting on nothing but what has already been done on the cross for me. And I make up my mind, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's just that simple. I just made up my mind. You don't think everybody in this room got reasons, things you can focus on that just gonna discourage you. What else does God have to do other than what He's already done to prove that He loves you and you matter? And every time you come in here and you sit down or you stand up and you see the words on the screen and you're just like, then what you do is worship Satan. Because the last thing he ever wants you to do is focus on God. So if he can get you focusing on, I'm sick, I'm frustrated, I'm tired, my finances, my husband get on my nerves, then you're worshiping your problem. And if you're going to focus on something, you might as well focus on the truth. That I made up my mind some time ago that I'm entering into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm coming into his courts with praise. I ain't waiting on somebody to give it to me at the door. I ain't waiting on some praise and worship leader to sing good enough to get me going. I'll stir myself up. If then you can shout at a Bengals game, I'm not going to let them out praise me. Moving on. We communicate the message of Christ in a way that addresses the down and dirty real life issues of our generation. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, His truth endures through all generations. And so I don't want to ever have the kind of church that's just talking a bunch of theological stuff that ain't going to do nothing for your life. I want to talk to you so to the place that when you walk out this door, you might have despised me, but you're going to remember what I said. If you don't walk away with nothing else, you're going to remember the praise. Next time you see Price is Right, God going to come to mind and say, at least you could do is praise in church, just like that preacher said. Every generation, I believe that God tailor makes the same message, but packages it in such a way that it speaks to the issues of the generation that we live in. If I'm just going to be talking to you about stuff that ain't going to help your marriage none, it ain't going to help you grow as a man or a woman, it ain't going to deal with nothing that you got to deal with as a youth in school, this word covers everything that has to do with this life and beyond. We can bring this thing down. Everything we do is based on that premise. So I didn't just have a little traditional Bible study. Some of you have been to so many Bible studies, you got scripture spilling out of your ears, and you still got a dysfunctional life. So I decided, why don't we sit down, separate the men, the women, and some youth, and just sit down and try to figure out how we can have a functional family that glorifies God. And let's just get down to the nitty-gritty in an environment that's not judgmental, that's not condemning, but we can put it on the table and say, I'm still struggling with some things. Well, let's go to the Word and see what it says. And so I bring that up to you. Because we do that, support Wednesday service. I'm not going to back off of that. And then we already don't do the Wednesday thing for the youth anymore because nobody's here. And so we're going to start supporting Young Life and dealing with that more because they're making a difference in youth lives in our community until what our youth thing springs forth from that. But it's got to be real. And I'm telling you, with all that's in me as the love of your pastor, I'm telling you, some of you don't come on Wednesday because you still running and hiding with a fig leaf on because you still think you got to hide the fact that you less than perfect. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you going, I'm being real with you. Some of you going to come to my office with the same old problems, and I'm going to tell you, why don't you come on Wednesday? We just talked about that Wednesday. I know how this works. It's like you don't ask a football fan, is it too much for you to watch football two times in the week? You don't see no football fans going, because I'm a football fan, I know. You don't see no football fan going, what? This game coming on again on Monday? We just seen it on Sunday. But only in church. Only in church. Two times out of 7 days. Two times come on Sunday. And then on Wednesday. And we be done by 8. I even gave you a time. I didn't even go into if the Spirit moves, we'll be here as long. I said, no, at 8, we done. If the Spirit moves or whatever that's supposed to mean, I'll tell people, all that you want to stay can stay. Feel free to stay and tell somebody if you want to go. It's no problem. We just need to get going. Because the bottom line is every church I've ever been to, Wednesday night or their midweek whatever service was always just a few sprinkled people here and there because people feel like, well, that's just too much to ask somebody to come hear about Jesus again in the same week. I mean, God checked me off as not naughty but nice because I came on Sunday. What else I got to do? Y'all was loving me, so I'm going to move on because now you're mad. We grow in the knowledge of God's love for us. We grow in our love for God and each other. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. God can't love you any more than He does. You know what I'm saying? He loves you as much as he loves you. He loves you. He sent His only Son. That's His evidence. I sent my only Son to die and rise again so that you can be reconciled in relationship with me. Because I love you that much. He's perfect. He never sinned. But I'm a make Him sin that I can make you the righteousness of God in Him. Because I love you that much. I'm extend my grace and mercy to you and satisfy my own judgment and wrath on His shoulders so that you can come in relationship with me because I'm so crazy about you. From the time you was running with the fig leaf because you ate the fruit, I've been going, man, mankind, where are you? We used to hang, we used to meet, we used to talk. Why are you hiding from me now? And we still hide. Well, we have to grow in our knowledge of this love. That's why I stand up here so much saying, God just loves us. And it's just to get us to understand, yes, you, dysfunctional you, cursing at people and losing your temper, still you, still got some issues and problems, you, just messed up Saturday night, you, yes, you, God loves you. But my daddy didn't love me, and my mom, and it don't matter. God, the Bible says that God is father to the fatherless. That if you ain't got a father, he'll fill every void that your father left void. He loves us. As you grow in your knowledge of His love, then you begin to love Him. Because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And so I grow in my love for Him. And then we grow in our love for each other. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. One of the greatest compliments we ever get is, and it's credit to God first and foremost, and that is flowing through you guys, is that people hear that. I remember talking to Chuck when he said, when I would hear about your church, that's what we heard, that it's just filled with love. That's the point. That's the whole point. The whole lesson is about love. All the rest of it flows from love. If it ain't about love, it's not about anything. Ingrained in our culture, the love of God has to be priority. You hear me? Come on, hon, we got to move on. It says, we value and intensely protect unity. We value and intensely protect unity. Let me look at Ephesians chapter 4. I should have just wrote all these scriptures down so I could have just ran through it. But 4 verse 1. You guys know this, most of you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit brings us into unity, but we got to keep it. It's just like if you have this beautiful garden, and then you said, John, I'm going to give this garden to you. Then it's yours to keep. You got to make sure the weeds don't start growing up in there. And you got to check to see what kind of insects are coming and spray and do all the things you need to do to maintain that. Where unity has to be maintained. Now, one of the things that was pivotal to our culture here is to have two elders that felt that they needed to move on for what God had for them. Now, this is a test. Am I going to talk about them, slam them, tear them down? Be jealous, be petty? Are they just going to stir up a bunch of trouble and run off and leave me with all of the stuff? That's not what happened. What you saw was that, hey, if you feel that's what God has for you, then we support you. And it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And so we bless you. We gave Him money. We lay hands on Him. It was to show you got to maintain unity. And that doesn't mean everybody has to keep coming to this church if you feel like you're supposed to go. Don't go for stupid reasons. But if it's a stupid reason, I'm still going to tell you, I think it's a stupid reason, but hey, it's all good. We still talk when I see you at the mall. You know, we all say we all love Jesus. Why? If we ain't all under the same roof of a church building, don't mean we got to be enemies. But each person has to, and it says here, with all lowliness and meekness, that means you got to bear with people just like your family. Now, every other spouse has this problem. Not my wife never gets on my nerves, but when even your spouse gets on your nerves, I've been told that even your spouse can get on your last nerve, and that don't mean, okay, divorce. We're getting divorced for what? Because you get on my nerves. This is, how many times I told you to put the toilet seat down in case I wake up half sleepy at 2 a.m. and get soggy booty because you, for the millionth time, wouldn't put the seat down. You can't go to divorce court and be standing there going, why are you getting divorced? He wouldn't put the toilet seat down. You got to maintain unity. So it's the same thing in this church. Is that you? If you got to, You got to tell people that's running their mouth, you know what, let's just not, okay, talk about them. Do we have to go there? Because I find out people be saying stuff sometimes and it blows my mind. And then if people want to know stuff, come ask me. I wonder why such and such done got to do. Well, come ask me. Or ask them. But start running to 17 people that don't know. I wonder why they left. And then just injecting stuff. They probably left because of, you know, she always was like that. That's what I heard too. When I seen her come through the door, I just couldn't believe she was coming to church after all. I just knew she was on assignment from the devil. I just knew. You knew that too? I knew that too. Let's go to Applebee's and talk about it further. Okay. Do we wonder why churches fall and collapse? I was at a church one time where the person is not here. But I preached a message. The pastor let me preach. And so some dude had attitude with the pastor. And it looked like to me like he was slithering. I know he wasn't, but that's what it looked like to me. It's like a slow motion. And he was just... You know, I love it when you preach, Brother John. I mean, I get so much from it when you preach. I mean, sometimes I wonder if maybe you should be pastor. And I said, I'm not the pastor, so let's just drop that. Oh, I didn't mean nothing by it. I know. I know you didn't. You see what I'm saying? It's the enemy. The power, life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's more nonsense to get started because the enemy stirs you up and you start talking. It happens in school. All you got to do is watch the little movies like Mean Girls Lindsay Lohan before she went crazy. Then she had this movie and Mean Girls, and it was just a whole bunch of girls would sit at a table, and one Jezebel teenager girl ruled everything, and all they did was if you didn't fit in no more, and she banished you from the table, and then they got to talking about you and tearing you down and shilling you in the hallway. And then we grown folks who come up in the house of God doing that nonsense. Jesus done died for you and rose again, and you can't control what's coming out your mouth no better than that. We gonna keep the unity up in here, because if I find out you tearing somebody down, if I ever find out somebody and share some information with you that they didn't want nobody to know, and you done took it to 7 people, we gonna have to have a talk. And if that means you just gonna leave, then you just gonna leave, because what we not gonna have is an atmosphere where we can't trust people, we can't love people, we can't be open with people without fear of all your business getting out. This is because I'm preaching. If you're visiting, I'm not this mean. I'm just get kind of passionate. Unity. We do all things, number 6, with excellence and professionalism. Here's a statement I got for you quickly. Mistakes are okay as long as they are made in the pursuit of excellence and not the result of an attitude of mediocrity. There's a difference. Now, we obviously make mistakes. We have mistakes on the screen, and Betty, when she started out, she started with nothing, and then we had to get to a certain place and making mistakes and messing up, and we have words misspelled, and it was on the way to something. If it's just, I just don't have care, that can't happen. Because the Bible doesn't say that, oh Lord, our Lord, how average is your name in all of the earth. It says, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Psalm 19 doesn't say the heavens declare the mediocrity of God. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. When I look at the sun and the moon and the stars, I say, how is it that you are mindful of me? Because everything God does is excellent. Everything God, when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't call it a day till he stepped back and said, it is good. But we do stuff in church sometimes, blow my mind. We have do stuff. I'm not going to have this be... One of the best compliments we had was one of the chairman of Piqua Assembly of Churches. He's blind. And he came in our church building. He said, your building must be clean. It sure smells good in here. Some churches I go into, that's not true. Now, if a blind dude says, smell good, that's a compliment. Because I'm not gonna have that. I'm not gonna have the grass all jacked up, snow all everywhere. This is an old building, but that don't mean we can't take care of it, that we can't vacuum the floor, that we can't empty the garbage, that we can't clean up around here, that you can do things with excellence. That's why I see a mentality my parents had that I learned from is that we didn't grow up in the greatest neighborhood, and we had a nice little 3-bedroom little house, and in the neighborhood, you would see people who house just falling apart, grass all grown up everywhere. It looked like you could film the, you know, migration habits of zebras in Kenya or something in their front yard, grass all up everywhere. But my father would take care of the grass. My mama would do the flowers. They take care of the house. They did things with excellence and professionalism, and I learned from it. In the military, when they were going to have somebody come and inspect you, your unit, everybody knew that if your desk was sloppy, they guaranteed spent 40 minutes combing through your stuff. Because they looked at it and figured if you're this disorganized and sloppy, then you had to be messing some stuff up. And then you could have some guy got all kind of mistakes going on, but because his area was neat and clean and organized, they just stand there for a minute, ask the guy a few questions, and walk on to inspect the next guy. I learned that in the military. Them mugs, when you standing up with your uniform on, they said you are an ambassador for the United States Air Force. So if you're going to wear that uniform off base, it better be sharp, it better be pressed, it better be clean, because when people look at you, they going to make a statement, you making a statement about the organization. So it's the same thing here. What are we saying when the church is just falling apart and ain't nobody painting nothing? The grass ain't never cut and it's all dirty and need to be vacuumed. What sense does that make? And the only reason I ask people to volunteer to clean the building just to see who would do it. Just to see if I could get anybody to do it before we pay for people to do it. That was it. So that we could own everything together. Amen. For those of you that clean, God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm hurrying up. I'm going to breeze through some stuff now. We transcend the cultural barriers and biases of race, gender, and age. Our church reflects the kingdom of heaven. Our church culture reflects the kingdom of heaven. We are all one in Christ. We should be able to transcend those barriers. It just frustrates me with all get out that now if you're in a predominantly white area, then the church is going to be predominantly black or vice versa. But you know what? Sometimes the bottom line is we so identify with our racial identity that it trumps who we are in Christ. And so we could call another black man brother with ease, but we can't call a white man that's saved just like you, brother. I know it's tight. And so we want to have a kind of environment where it don't matter if you black, white, old, young, that's not the issue. Jesus loves all of us. So we ought to, if we love him with the love of God, we ought to be able to bypass or transcend or overcome those kinds of barriers. And I don't mean by that we can be kind of biracial here, but then none of you hang out with nobody other than other white people or other black people when you leave. Learn how to see a person for who they are. Jesus didn't die on the cross for white people or black people. I mean, well, how horrible is that? He died for whosoever believes. When you see a peak of worship in heaven, it says every tribe, every tongue, every kindred will all be worshiping Jesus. Every nation will come and worship Jesus. We're all one in him. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, there's no free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. We should be at the forefront of racial reconciliation in the body of Christ because God changes in our hearts. Let's move on. We're almost done. You with me? I'm almost done. We respect the diversity and uniqueness of people while at the same time remaining true to the teachings of God's word. That means that somebody coming in here that's homosexual, even a homosexual couple, is not going to have me say, I know you ain't going to be up in here. I'd be like, it's all good. But if you ask me, is homosexuality a sin? I'm going to tell you what the Bible said. I got to remain true to God's word. Don't mean I don't love you. It don't mean that. It's the same thing if some guy sitting here and committed adultery. You ain't going to come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm adulterer. That's just how I am. That's who I am. Like Lady Gaga say, I was born this way. I'd be like, dude, you weren't. It don't matter what you was born like. We got born again, and so we're going to have to deal with that. And so the only with homosexuality, and the Bible talks about sexual sin. It talks about sex outside of marriage. It talks about homosexuality. It talks about adultery. And it's like, I don't see one getting put all over the other. The bottom line is that we just like to point out the homosexuals, because when you ain't a homosexual, it's easy to point them out, because that ain't bothering them, tempt you none. But we love them. And let God deal with all that. The same way I don't be running around here chasing everybody that live together. You living together, you shacking up, you living together. Shame on you. I ain't got time for that. Got too much nonsense I got to deal with my own life to be chasing you around trying to figure out everything you doing and not doing. I'm just trying to show you how good Jesus is, and figure the more you hook up with him, he'll deal with all of that stuff. Not saying, but like I'm saying, we like people's diversity. Like people's uniqueness. Everybody has their own flavor. When I'm telling people to praise God and stuff like that, I'm not saying that that means that you got to be like somebody else's personality and you just always. It's just, I'm just saying that whatever your personality, like Price is Right, you still praise God. But we're unique. We're different. God created us unique. And so we can be unique, but I ain't never going to buy into the, you know, I'm a redhead. That's why I go off on people all the time. So you telling me because your hair is red, we supposed to just accept you flipping out all the time? Can I call out some black brothers and sisters in here? When I was coming up, I'm putting on blast. When I was coming up, we say stuff like, when you're getting ready to lose it and go off on somebody, don't get me to acting black up in here. And the last thing you want to do is mess with a black man's money. Don't get me to acting black. So now, slipping out and losing your temper is synonymous with your racial makeup. Somebody white said that to you, you'd be ready to beat them down. If you went off at work and then some white guy came up to you, it's all right, Keith. I know you're a brother. You lose your mind, but then you're going to go home and go, I flipped out today. They had me acting black. That's the same thing the white dude said. Fashion is an expression of your personality. Dress up or dress down, be you. We cover that, man. I love fashion. And I think it's about how you feel. You ever had days where, you just felt a certain outfit? Like if next week I might be like, God, last thing I could think about is putting this on. But this week I was like, when I thought, I said, that's cool, man. I'm liking that. You look in the mirror and you just feel good. You feel good about it. It's just an expression of your personality, expression of your own flavor, expression of your own style. You ever watch that show? What's that show called? What Not to Wear? And I love that show because they have women that come on there sometimes. Oh, my goodness. They have women coming on there that, you know, they like 40, they're like 40, 44, 45 now, but then they still wearing the Tawny Catane stuff when she was on the hood of the White Snake car in the video. They still wearing stuff like that from the 80s and it don't work no more. Can we just leave it at that? I mean, the shirt used to be okay when it was form-fitting, but it don't work no more. Let's just leave it at that. And so what I like about them is they take the person's personality and their lifestyle, and they go out and they get age-appropriate, cool kind of outfits that they can wear and express their personality in a way that everybody ain't looking at you thinking, wow, you still in the White Snake video. Here I go again on my own. We grow in the grace of giving. God loves a cheerful giver. We should be generous, okay? We did a whole series about generosity, giving to the poor, giving each other, being a blessing to each other. I love to hear stories around this church sometime about somebody that was in need of something, and then somebody came and felt that they wanted to help them and be a blessing to them, help them out financially. But you do know my stance on anybody who want to come in here being a hustler, working people, trying to scam people out of their money because you using the fact that we love Jesus to try to scam people. I love Jesus, but I ain't no fool. I grew up in the hood. I'm telling you, I can see people a mile away that's working me. I'll smile the whole time knowing they ain't doing nothing but working me. I just want to meet with you, Pastor, just talk about some of the things going on in my life. I just know it. I know it. I know it. As soon as we sit down somewhere in the middle. I just wondering if I could get like $700 and then that just get me on my... Dude, I've known you for 2 days and you asking me to take $700. Anyhow, moving on. We partner with churches across denominational lines for projects that demonstrate the love of Christ in our community. We support PCN, Pickle Compassion Network, which is across denominational lines that help with the poverty in our community. The Circles program that helps with poverty in our community. We support Isaiah's Place on Christmas, where children that have foster kids that can't get any Christmas gifts or anything like that. And we put a list out every Christmas season for people that could buy different items for those kids. And then, like I said, when it comes to this Young Life organization, if our youth thing isn't flowing at the moment, then why not support Young Life? And Young Life is doing something, reaching young lives. Why not support them? It's across denominational lines. We are not going to save this city because we True Vine Church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Piqua, is going to save this city. So if we don't have in our heart something specific we feel to do, why not support somebody that is doing something? We're going to have a prison ministry here. I already see it. Kingdom Liberation Prison Ministry. And that's going to be a branch of this church and everything. Let's just, you know, it don't have to be about a denomination. If y'all going to go to another church, ain't nothing I could do about that anyhow. But where are you going to find another pastor as fly as me? I that's all I'm trying. last one. We Munch Bunch. Also, we support that financially. And so let's remember that. We financially support various Christian organizations that promote the overall well-being of children in our nation and around the world. And I do got a heart for our older citizens as well. So we're going to try to get back in either in Troy or here in Piqua in the assisted living facilities and minister to them. But I feel like those two groups are the most vulnerable groups in our world. I can't stand to see somebody take advantage of somebody, a senior citizen. I hate that because it's like you should respect them. You should admire them. You see what I'm saying? We lost that in our culture where you should give respect to people who are older. You shouldn't be sitting somewhere trying to figure out how to work them or scam them, or you ain't got no tolerance for them. I mean, did you here because of them? We look at this old school building. Old school buildings ain't my style, but I recognize without a shadow of a doubt the reason I can stand here and do what I'm doing is because of so many people before me who did what they did. And so we need to admire that. That should be part of our culture. If you talking down to your youth, if you dishonor your parents, and I know you, some of you are in a difficult situation with your parents, but some of you aren't. You need to talk to them with respect and dignity and honor, because that shows you're honorable. When you dishonor your parents, all that says to me is you ain't got no honor. Says more about you than them. But remember Compassion International. When Eric Tim comes and he promotes Compassion International. Don't y'all start unplugging from me because I'm talking about supporting something with money. Okay? That when Albert and Cherie came up and did that presentation, that's not going to be the only time. That we're going to set something up back there in the coffee room where people go in and out of there and see that you could give a small amount of money each month and you can help a kid in Africa or in Asia or South America. You can touch a child's life that just needs a pillow. just need something for school, just need some food to eat. And then it makes you thankful when you think about how blessed we are in this nation. And we are so blessed that we mad talking about how messed up and broke we are, and we go in the refrigerator, food falling out of it. Sometimes I go to the refrigerator and be like, well, is this all we got? And then you remember there are people who, man, this would be like a feast to them just to have the lunch meat that you got in there spoiling. So we want that to be part of the culture. And man, we support people. We care about the poor. We care about children. We're there for children. We want to help children in any way that we can. Are you hearing me? Now, that's not everything and all we're about and all we're going to be, but it's just an idea of the kind of culture that I want to create in this church so that this vision and this mission can flow. And leaders, under the sound of my voice, you the first people that need to be walking out and modeling the culture of this church. That's how it works. Starts here, flows to her, flows to the leaders. And then you, throughout this organization, people see it demonstrated, the culture of our church, and it catches on. So when people come here, this may be a foreign culture to them, but in a short amount of time, they start to become acclimated to this culture. Amen? Are you with me? Thanks for sticking with me this long. Let's stand together. Jeff, can you bring that offering container up? Wasn't that an awesome service last week also that we had? That's kind of a part of what I'm talking about. That kind of thing can happen when we always create an atmosphere where God is just welcome and He can just do what He wants to do. And we can do that. We don't just stand back waiting on God to do. We decide, hey, you welcome here. We want you here. However you come, we take it. Hey, I was supposed to preach about this culture last week, but then the last thing I ever want to do is talk about something God ain't in the middle of at the moment. So we talk about something else. You just got to have that kind of atmosphere. And I believe we can marry the two extremes I've seen in this community. One of which, churches with no power, but they full of community and love and social stuff and all that wonderful stuff. But ain't the power of the holy nothing flowing. Then you got the super radical church speaking in tongues, falling out, flipping out, rolling with the aisles, and ain't got no organization or structure or nothing to save their life. We can marry the two. We can be a church where the power of God flows. God asked me yesterday, can I trust you to be a steward of my immense power in that city? I said, yes, you can trust me. We want the power of God to flow. But we also want to have some structure, some organization, some social activity, some connection, some hanging out with each one. You can do all of that. The early church had all of that. And so can we, amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity being used by you at all. When we think about our own lives and think about some of the mistakes we've made, some of the mistakes we still make, the fact that you put your wrath upon Jesus and that you love us, that you forgive us, and you have mercy on us, your mercy's new every morning, and you still use us, despite the fact that we haven't quite attained to total perfection. And we thank you for that. I'm overwhelmed that you can let me stand before your people and preach the word of God to them. And I thank you, Father, for everyone that has come to this house. I pray that you make us into the people that you want us to be, the people that you foreordained that we would be. You had a picture in your mind before any of us was ever born, what True Vine Church would be. reveal it to us more and more. Let the vision of this church be fulfilled and flow from generation to generation, that we love the unlovable and reach the unreachable. Let us leave a legacy for the next generation that becomes a launching pad for them. Help us to see people saved and to see lives changed and to see destinies realized and fulfilled in this community. Father, we don't pray for an open heaven. We pray that your kingdom flows from within your people. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let there be a demonstration of your kingdom and your power in this city like never before, that just flows throughout this entire county, throughout the Miami Valley, throughout the world. Salvation, transformation, and destiny. We just want to see people have what we have. Not a religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this offering. I recognize, and you recognize, obviously, what we need before we ask. You know people who are struggling with hours on their jobs. You know that there are people who have lost their jobs and still struggling with the loss of unemployment. You know people, Father, that are dealing with issues that maybe they can't keep their home or they're having trouble paying their bills. You know. I pray, Father God, that you would increase us as a people financially. That everyone that gives in faith, that God, that you would do what you do according to your word. That if they give, that you would have it given to them, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, with men given to their bosom. And that it all result in thanksgiving and glory to you and your goodness. Bless these people as they go about their day. Bless their day with joy and with peace and excitement and strength and power throughout their entire week. Put somebody in all of our paths, Father God, that we can make an impact to Jesus Christ with. Someone we can pray for on our jobs or in our schools, and maybe even have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Help us that we can do the work laborers should do in the harvest. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children say, amen.